How does error find its way into the church? I've written an article in the latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal titled From Exception to Rule, How Error Replaces Truth in the Church, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jordan Cooper details his journey from Calvinism to Lutheranism. The latest Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org.
Deuteronomy 15:6, For the Lord your God will bless you as he has promised, and you will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none.
He also went to Deuteronomy. That scored for the good governor, but when you got a $14.3 trillion debt, it's kind of late for that message to have a strong impact.
Believer, non-believer, no differences. We all say. So that's my number one commitment.
The church that survives is the one that proclaims Jesus, not the pastor, not the megastar, not the latest entertainment craze, but that constantly focuses back on the cross.
Moms in Ohio love Issues, etc.
It has found its way into more churches than I think it ever imagined. The proponents of feminist theology ever imagined that they could. It has been, I think, in terms of its infiltration primarily through the ordination of women to the pastoral office, successful. It's a sad commentary, but it has been very successful. Many of the presuppositions of feminist theology have found their way into churches precisely through the ordination of women to the pastoral office. Many of them were accepted even before women were accepted into the pastoral office. The relationship of the two, I think, is undeniable. But what is feminist theology? Is it Christian? When we talk about feminist theology, liberation theology, the ordination of women, Dr. Roland Ziegler joins us for the first half hour here on Issues Etc., live this Monday, the 18th of July. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. After a conversation with Dr. Ziegler, Pastor Charles Lehman will join us. We'll be talking about the movie that's just come out, the second part of the final installment of the Harry Potter series, Harry Potter and the Deathly Hallows Part 2. It has all come to an end. This series has wizards. It has magic. It has dark forces. It has some good forces, but the good forces are wizards using magic. What is there for a Christian, if anything, in the Harry Potter books and films? We'll answer some of those questions as the long series of books and films come to an end. Pastor Charles Lehman will be our guest. You can join us for the next hour as well, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Dr. Roland Ziegler is assistant professor of systematic theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of a chapter in the book Women Pastors. Dr. Ziegler's chapter is titled Liberation Theology in the Leading Ladies of Feminist Theology. Dr. Ziegler, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Well, thank you for inviting me. It's good to be on the show again.
Is feminist theology Christian?
Well, there are, of course, a lot of feminist theologians who will say, yes, of course, it is Christian. It is something that it is actually a reform movement in the Christian church. There are also feminist theologians who do not even claim to be Christians, who think that Christianity is hopelessly patriarchal and actually it cannot be reconciled with the feminist movement. So it all depends what kind of feminist theology are you talking about. There are even evangelical feminists, women in the evangelical movement. It's kind of it's a difficult question to answer in that sense. Is it in its foundational impetus Christian? I'd say it's wrong in that sense. It is not Christian.
So what? How does feminist theology deviate from classic Orthodox Christian theology, Dr. Ziegler, in its broadest brush ways?
I think the problem is that feminist theology operates with a hermeneutics of suspicion. That is, it thinks that the Christian tradition, including the Bible, is a male-written history, and it betrays a male bias. And therefore, it's not simply the word of God. We don't find simply the word of God in the Bible or in the tradition or whatever, but rather we find a mixture of patriarchal ideas and also, you can say, liberating traditions. And so one has to reconstruct and critically evaluate everything in Christianity and under the perspective of what is beneficial for the liberation of women, or that women have full personhood, let's put it this way, that women have full personhood and are not seen as deficient males or just as a kind of an appendix or as Christians with less rights and responsibilities.
What is liberation theology? What's the relationship? It sounds like they're part and parcel of one another in some sense, liberation theology and feminist theology.
Well, liberation theology sees wants to liberate those who are oppressed, and it operates also with a similar hermeneutics of suspicion. That is, that states that Christianity has often been used to sanction the present state. Well, that you were poor and oppressed and had no power. That was just the way how God had organized society. And against that, it states that no, God is with the oppressed. God is not simply sanctioning the status quo. Rather, like Israel was liberated, so too those who are oppressed now, like the people of Israel of old, are to be liberated. That is the action of God, not that the powerful remain powerful and the oppressed remain oppressed. And so also, once women see themselves as oppressed, as members of less rights with the in a society, they too argue for or go for women's liberation. And feminist theology supports the struggle of women in that kind of enterprise.
Now, I think I kind of tipped my hand at the beginning of our conversation, Dr. Ziegler, when I said I think that feminist theology has infiltrated a big sector of American and worldwide Christendom through the simple introduction of women into the pastoral office. What's the relationship between the, I guess, shall we call it, the mandate to have women serve as pastors and the agenda of feminist theology?
The exclusion of women from the pastoral office is an obvious sign that this kind of egalitarian model, that everybody has the same rights, is not followed in the church. So the struggle for equal rights for women, which we find in society, which has been going on in society for at least more than 100 years, 150 years, was transferred also in the church. So women's ordination is a visible visible sign of the equality and the end of, as they see it, oppression or denigration of women in the church. And in that sense, it is, of course, any feminist will plead for women's ordination.
I'm wondering, do the two necessarily go together in actual practice? If for the sake of argument, if a denomination makes a decision corporately to admit women into ordination for the pastoral office, have they either previously accepted some of the tenets of feminist theology, or are they, by doing so, accepting the tenets of feminist theology?
I think that depends on the argumentation. But I would say that, generally speaking, yes. Even if, for example, if somebody argues, well, 1 Corinthians 14, that the women be silent in the church is text critically suspect, and therefore we don't think it's part of the inspired scriptures, you still have to deal with something like 1 Timothy 2 or the example that the apostles were all male. And then you have to say, well, why is that? Because that's a cultural bias at that time. And I think that is part of the method. So it might not be a very radical step in that direction, but I think that even though some of the evangelical feminists try to avoid that, you will have a more, let's say, liberal view of Scripture and try to discern or distinguish in Scripture between what is actually divinely mandated and what really, and other stuff are just culturally conditioned, are not binding on us.
So there may, in fact, be the practice of ordaining women without the more radical goals of feminist theology, but the unwitting acceptance of some of the presuppositions.
Yeah, I think to be fair, I mean, not every church that introduces women's ordination therefore introduces also what goddess worship or something like that. But I do think that it opens a little bit, the churches open themselves to a more liberal view of Scripture, and therefore it can be more problematic. The argument of the slippery slope is, you know, it's not really a logical argument, but it seems to have happened often, let's put it this way. I think the overall question is, in what way does the church have to adopt to society, and in what way is it, well, countercultural in a sense, even though that's an overused word. If you don't ordain women in the church nowadays, I mean, it goes against our egalitarian society. It goes against the general equal rights for both sexes. So it seems to be odd, or it seems to be discriminatory. And can you do that? Do you have a good theological basis or not? And so it's also a visible sign of either accommodating or resisting the culture in which we live.
Dr. Roland Ziegler is our guest. He's assistant professor of systematic theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, author of a chapter in the book Women Pastors. His chapter is titled Liberation Theology and the Leading Ladies of Feminist Theology. We're talking about feminism and liberation theology along with the ordination of women on this Monday afternoon. Our call-in number, welcome your questions and your comments, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. You can find out more about this book, Women Pastors, under the Listen On Demand page at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen On Demand and look for Women Pastors. Stay tuned.
After more than 20 years, we thought we'd bring you some fresh new ideas for Raging Rivers Water Park. Try this. Raging Rivers, home of the awesome wave pool. Not bad. Raging Rivers does have an awesome wave pool. But what about the endless river, body flume, swirl pool, treehouse harbor, itty-bitty surf city, and more? How about Raging Rivers? It's closer than you think. Well, it is just a short scenic drive from anywhere in the Metro St. Louis area. What else? Raging Rivers, affordable fun in the sun. Raging Rivers, the family fun destination. Raging Rivers, a great place for teens. Raging Rivers, open daily on the Great River Road in Grafton, Illinois. You know, these are all wonderful, but they just don't capture the essence of Raging Rivers. The thrills, the relaxation, the absolute ultimate water park experience. Guess there's only one way to say it. Raging Rivers, it's cool when it's hot. Save $3 off the regular admission price with coupons available at your Schnucks.
Historic, authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. regular guests, Pastor Matt Harrison, Deaconess Pam Nielsen, and Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will be speaking at the Premier Worship Conference of 2011. Sing His Praise, His Love Declare. It's July 27th through the 29th on the campus of Concordia University, Nebraska. For more information on the worship conference, Sing His Praise, His Love Declare, visit seward2011.org or call 402-643-2983.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Welcome back. We're talking with Dr. Roland Ziegler of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, about feminism and liberation theology. Dr. Ziegler, before the break, you mentioned briefly their method, the hermeneutic of suspicion. What status does the authority of Holy Scripture hold, generally speaking, in feminist theology?
I think in mainstream feminist theology, you have a view of Scripture that is typical for mainstream / liberal theology. That is, that you see Scripture primarily as a expression of religious experiences. So it's not that it is simply God's word, but it is people that have experiences with God, and then they express these experiences in words. And so in the Bible, obviously mostly written by men, the way how they express their experiences is colored by their male horizon. And so part of the interpretation of Scripture is to separate the authentic experience from these male imageries, or to look for experiences of women that don't have this kind of male bias or this patriarchal bias.
As to the nature of God, what has liberation theology done with it?
Well, one of the post-Christian feminist theologians, Mary Daly, said, if God is male, then the male is God. And, I mean, that's neither logical nor a common agreement among feminist theologians, obviously. But oftentimes you find an avoidance of male terms for God, because it seemed to, well, kind of maybe not deify, but certainly give a preference to maleness, as if male metaphor, so to speak, the maleness is more apt to say who God is or what God is like than female metaphors. So then you have, so that you try to avoid to say he of God. You speak instead of God revealing God's self, for example, instead of God revealing himself. You try to find other terms to speak about God. You say, well, isn't God described like the woman that seeks the lost coin? So there we have it, God in the image of a woman. The word for spirit in Hebrew is Ruach, which is the grammatical gender is feminine. There we have feminine images, so that you try to mix male and female images, or you use impersonal language. You talk about God as being, you talk about God as Rosemary Redford Ruther does, as the matrix of all being. That was before the movie, so no connotation there. But the ground of being, these kind of metaphors that try to avoid picturing God as an old man with a long white beard.
Does the use of gender inclusive language, or this kind of neutral language, either in biblical translation or in the liturgy or in feminist theological thought, does it occupy a similar place in relationship to the theology as the ordination of women?
Yes, I think it came later than that, but it has been a driving force in many churches to get gender-neutral translations. First, revise the lectionary, then have Bibles that actually made it in the mainstream. Really, the new RSV is a part of that, and I think also the TNIV also went in that direction. So yes, that is an important point. So that in the reform as they see it of the church, to avoid any only male language about God, up to the point, of course, that even the term Father is no longer used for God, or it is used as Father, Mother, or something like that.
So what then would they do with the doctrine of Christ?
Well. The point there is that it is claimed that what is important about Christ is that he is a human being, not that he is male. I mean, there are only fringe movements that talk about Jesus Christa or something like that, or picture a woman on a cross crucified, like I think they have at the Cathedral of St. John the Divine in New York City. But they say, well, he was a man, but he is not our Savior as man, but as a human being.
Who does Jesus then? I mean, they're going to have to deal with the biblical Jesus in some sense. So how do they read the biblical Christ and his teaching, especially with respect to women?
they emphasize that Jesus has a new relationship with women, that women are part of his inner circle up to the point that it is Mary Magdalene that brings the message of the resurrection. So they look at Jesus, and even though they wouldn't say that he's the first feminist or anything, but there is a kind of a non-patriarchal way to deal with women. So there is something of that new community that they work for and hope for, and that is identified with the kingdom of God, where you have a relationship between the sexes that is non-hierarchical, that is egalitarian.
So they're really going to have to be very selective, because while they're going to want to affirm passages that would seem to paint Jesus as radically egalitarian, they're going to have to deal with the fact that at least the New Testament records him choosing 12 male apostles, or St. Paul, one of his greatest apostles, doesn't sound very feminist to their ears, I imagine.
No, but I mean, you can get around that by saying something like that this is, either it be, there are several ways how you can interpret that away. You can either say that this is actually a rewriting of the later Christian community, that the most historical, so to speak, is that we see there are followers of Jesus, male and female, and that selection of the 12 apostles is kind of a projection of a small group back into the life of Jesus. So, yes, I mean, you have to reconstruct the history. There's no doubt about that.
What is salvation become under feminist theology?
I think in mainstream feminist theology, you can say that salvation is seen as kind of a new society. It's not so much about guilt and forgiveness of sins. That often is interpreted as a kind of a male obsession. It's men who are obsessed with guilt and atonement and so forth. Whereas what is the kingdom of God is really the new society that is founded by Jesus. Where you have, again, where you have egalitarian structures, where structures of oppression and exploitation are done away, and that's similar to liberation theology, where evil is not primarily your individual action, but it is also there's also something like corporate evil. There are evil structures that oppress people, that hinder people to develop to full human beings. So salvation is not that you have salvation in the afterlife. It's not the new heaven and the new earth as some kind of a transcendent reality, but rather that we work to create the new heaven and the new earth on this earth.
Classical liberation theology has as its answer kind of an ongoing state of, within the church and outside the church, and they often blur the distinction between the two, revolution. Does feminist theology have its own version of that?
Not violent revolution, but certainly feminist theology is not happy, is not content with the present state of affairs. So there is an impetus to social reform, to ongoing social struggle. Definitely that is part of feminist theology.
So then what becomes of the gospel, the message of Christ's atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world, the message of full and free pardon in his name before God the Father on account of that sacrifice in feminist theology? Does it survive?
No, I don't think so. Again, we're talking about mainstream, not evangelical feminist theology, but in mainstream feminist theology, again, the gospel is redefined. They're very critical of atonement theology. Again, there are slogans like divine child abuse, that this is seen as a almost a necrophile theology, and forgiveness of sins. Again, this is not the most. This is not the thing that is sought for. Rather, it is freedom from oppression. Salvation is freedom from oppression.
Finally, then, you've mentioned several times here, and I think this is really key for understanding how it finds its way in, that there is an evangelical brand of feminist theology. With about 30 seconds here, Dr. Ziegler, mm-hmm. Is it really a difference of degree rather than of kind between radical and evangelical feminist theology? About 30 seconds.
I think there's a difference in kind. I mean, if an evangelical feminist tells me that she believes in Jesus and that he died for her sins, but she's in favor of women's ordination, I think that is different from reconstructing Christianity as essentially a social movement.
Dr. Roland Ziegler is Assistant Professor of Systematic Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, author of a chapter in the book Women Pastors. His chapter is titled Liberation Theology in the Leading Ladies of Feminist Theology. You can find out more about this great book. It's a resource with many Issues Etc. regular guests as its authors, Women Pastors. Call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at the Listen On Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Look for Women Pastors. Dr. Ziegler, thank you very much for being our guest.
Well, thank you very much, Todd, for the invitation.
When we come back, the movie, the final movie, has hit the screens, and the franchise, as they call it now, has come to an end. Many are sad. Christians may be happy that it's all over with. Harry Potter has dominated the book scene and the film scene for about a decade, and it's all about magic and witches. Many Christians are glad to have that all over with. Is there anything in the Harry Potter series and its conclusion for Christians to take note of? We'll talk with Pastor Charles Lehman after this. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Another state works to protect the unborn.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
State legislatures across the country are taking actions to defend the unborn. Governor Rick Perry signed an ultrasound law in Texas. In Arizona, Governor Jan Brewer signed an ultrasound law and also banned telemed abortions, where abortionists consult with women over webcam and then dispense the abortion pill. In Kansas, the State House and Senate passed a fetal pain bill, as well as one that requires accurate reporting of abortions. And New Hampshire has joined those states that mandate parental notification of a daughter's decision to abort. What's happening in your state?
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.